Well, good morning, LifePoint family. Good to see you all here today. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City. If this is your first Sunday with us, or if you're new to us, you haven't been here in a while, we'd love to connect with you and just love to remind you of some great places for you to go this morning to help you navigate today. On the seat back in front of you, you'll see a QR code that you can scan. You can just hold your phone up to it, actually, and it should open up a link, and you can click on that link, and it'll take you to a page called lpguest.com, and there are some things that are there that might be helpful for you. One of those is the message notes, so if you like to take notes or follow along, I'll reference some things throughout the message this morning that you may want to highlight or see or take note of or click on some links that potentially might be helpful for you, and so that's there on those links, as well as if you're new and today is your first time or you've been coming for a few weeks and been checking us out and wondering, hey, is this a place that I'd love to connect more with? We've got a connection card that's there that you can fill out. It'll take just a few moments, and by that information you give us, at the very bottom, there are 6 different ministries that are doing amazing work here in Central Ohio, and even one of those DNA resources is right here in Plain City. If you click on one of those ministries that's maybe as close to your heart, we'll make an extra $5 donation on your behalf to that ministry, and just by taking some time to fill that out and being with us here this morning. So we're so glad to have you here. We are beginning a new series today called Prodigals. We'll be in Luke chapter 15 for the next 3 weeks. Really looking forward to diving into that, but one of the things as we get going this morning is on October 15th, 2018, something seismic happened in the world of college sports. This is when the transfer portal opened up. And so if you've followed college sports for any length of time, one of the things that was unusual is you could not leave your school and just go to another school. There were typically kind of consequences for that. You would usually have to sit out a year unless you had graduated. If you had graduated, you were free to go and you could play potentially one more year. But in 2018, they opened up what we now know as the transfer portal, where you could come in a window of time twice a year where if you're unhappy with where you are at, you can just go to the transfer portal and potentially head and go to a brand new school. And since that time, thousands and thousands of college student athletes every single year are jumping into this transfer portal. Some so that they do it almost every single year. You'll hear of guys, like if you watch a football game, they'll say, hey, so-and-so, they used to play at blank, or they transferred from. It's just a common occurrence. Not that they grew up from here or they're from this place, but hey, what school do they used to play at? And so here's why I share that, because now one of the things that I think ends up happening in today's world, especially among college athletics, is there's this sense of we get easily dissatisfied with our current situation, right? You may come in and you are the best player in your high school and in your town, you go to college, and guess what? You're a small fish in a very big pond. And usually, you don't play right away. Usually, there's a lot of time you have to put in to earn and grow and all those kinds of things. And so, but today, they don't really want to wait. They're not getting playing time, or perhaps now there's this world of NIL where they can get money by playing and all those kinds of things. And so what ends up happening is we get dissatisfied. These players, they get dissatisfied with their current situation, and they think, hey, there's something better for me at this school. More playing time, more money, more opportunity to make it to whatever it is that I want to go and be a part of that. And the reason why I share that is because I think we look at that, and there's some great blessings that have come from that, I think. There have been some really cool opportunities. But I think it points to something deeper inside each and every one of us, right? That there is this belief, right, that the grass is greener on the other side. You know, perhaps, you know what I'm saying? Like perhaps there is something inside of us that says, hey, this, my situation might be better if, right? If I had a different set of circumstances, if I was in a different career or a different place or whatever it may be. And I heard a pastor say recently that there is this myth of there. And here's what he meant by that. What he was saying is sometimes we think, if I could just get there, if I could be there, if I could have that, then I'll finally be happy. I'll finally be satisfied. I'll finally have what it is that I'm looking for. And there may be a number of different things. It may be a different career. It might be a different opportunity. It might be something different in terms of your faith. You might be like, hey, if I'm at a different church or I have a different set of people or I'm at a different small group. And we're always kind of looking for something better outside of there. And today, as we look at this story in Luke 15, Jesus is going to share with us a couple parables that really are leading to something that I think is important for each of us to wrestle with there. And so as we begin Luke 15, it's one of the more well-known stories that Jesus tells. He tells us a parable, about the prodigal son, or perhaps the prodigal God, depending upon what your perspective is on that. Really what Jesus is doing is he's trying to help diagnose that there's something inside of each and every one of us, whether we're rebellious towards God, right? Whether we look at God and say, you know what, I think I've got some ideas on how I want to live my life, and the way that you tell me to live my life don't quite line up with that, so I'm going to pursue and rebel and go after whatever it is that I want to go after, right? But there's also this religious sense inside of each and every one of us that we may look at our lives and think, you know what, like I'm a good person, I do the right things, right? If I look at that person who's running away doing all kinds, I'm not like them, I'm better than them. That we can tend to look at our standing before God, not by our running away from him, but by we think, man, God loves me more because I'm a good person, because I do the right things the best I can. So Jesus is going to take kind of those two kinds of things and to speak to us. And so over the next few weeks, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take this very familiar story, and what we're going to do is we're going to look at it from three different vantage points. And so today, we're going to look at it from the vantage point of the younger son or the younger brother. Because there are three kind of main characters in this story that Jesus tells. There's a younger brother, there's the older brother, and there's the father. And so next week, we'll look at the vantage point from the older brother, the elder brother. Then last week, we'll look at kind of the perspective of the father as we begin. And what we'll be talking about each week is there inside of each and every one of us, right, that we are all in the process of leaving and longing for home. We'll kind of unpack this idea and look at it and see in each of these stories how inside each and every one of us, right, we're kind of in this process where we find ourselves leaving, kind of pursuing, running after, going after something, or we're longing. There's something that we just want to return to, that we want to come back to. For some, it may be coming back to a semblance of faith or church, and for some of us, as followers of Jesus, we're longing to be home with our Heavenly Father. And so Jesus is going to take each of those and kind of begin to speak to those. And so what we're going to look at today, as we look at Luke chapter 15, we're going to see how this younger son is wandering from home. We're going to find him wishing for home. And lastly, we're going to see how he is ultimately welcomed home. And so let's go ahead. If you've got your Bible, open up to Luke chapter 15. And just to kind of set the stage and context a little bit, as we jump in kind of to the bottom half, your heading may say a tale of two sons, or may say the prodigal son, or the father with two sons. And so right there at the beginning in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, Jesus, we're going to get a sense to see of what he's actually talking about and who he's talking to. Verse 1 says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And here's why this is important. Jesus is out teaching about the kingdom of God. He's been doing some very influential things. And Luke, who's writing this, remember, he's hit part of what he is trying to do is trying to write an orderly account. He's trying to investigate and to see what did Jesus actually do? What did he actually teach? What did he actually say? He's a very educated person, Luke, who wrote this. He was a physician, a doctor, very educated person. And so he went and investigated these things for a man named Theophilus so that Theophilus could know who really Jesus was and what if he really is who everybody claimed that he would be. And so Luke was looking into this. And so he records this interaction with Jesus and these individuals. So what we see, in essence, the audience, the people who are listening to Jesus, we see two groups of people. We see tax collectors and sinners. See, this group of people, last week we looked at Zacchaeus and a tax collector and why they weren't liked by their people. These were people who went from their own people, from the Jewish people, kind of entrusted by Rome to go and to tax their own people. They were really good at this because they knew families and lived, and they'd be able to kind of make sure that nobody manipulated the system. And so these tax collectors would not just take taxes for Rome, they would take a little extra for themselves, right? They would take a little extra for them. So in essence, they were robbing from their own people. So they were not liked. They would treat them as this category of sinners, people who lived a life that people looked at and said, man, they are not following Jesus. They are not following after God. They have rejected the teachings of God. And so there are these tax collectors and sinners. This is one group of people. The other group that we see are Pharisees and scribes. Scribes is just kind of another way to talk about those who were very knowledgeable in the law. And so Pharisees and scribes, so these would be very religious people, kind of the religious leaders in that day. These would be, you would think of in today's terms, church leaders, pastors, clergy, those kinds of people who knew the Bible, who knew the teachings about God, and so they were trying to hold people to obedience to that. The problem was, especially with Pharisees, is they felt like that their right standing with God, God's approval of them, came from their ability to keep all the rules. And they were so protective of the rules that they made rules on top of the rules so they wouldn't break the rules. They loved rules. So some of you in here, you love rules. You are a good rule keeper. And so these were kind of the Pharisees that are there. So we've got this stage set where you have tax collectors and sinners, and then Pharisees and scribes. Rebellious people, religious people. These are who Jesus is talking to. And then in verse 3, goes on and says, "So he told them this parable." And here's why this is important. he tells them this parable. A parable was a common way Jesus taught. In essence, the translation of parable means to cast alongside. And so what Jesus would do is he would take some important, deep theological principle or truth or reality about God, like the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And what he would do is he would take that, he would cast it alongside kind of a earthly, kind of more commonplace story that people would be able to understand. And so in essence, a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. This was a common way Jesus loved to teach. And often I even use that same kind of teaching where we'll take something and say, how can we take something that you may know and how do we maybe connect it to a spiritual truth and reality? This is what Jesus was doing. And so he's going to tell a story, a parable. And he would use ways that they would be able to hear some things in their culture and their day that would resonate some things. And so what Jesus is going to do is going to tell them a parable, an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. So let me go ahead and read verses 4 through 7 to kind of set the stage as we get to the story of the two sons. Verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Right? So Jesus is helping them to see. So there might have been shepherds, and they were very familiar in seeing shepherds. He says, who if one of you loses a sheep? Right? He says, would leave your 99 healthy, well-protected sheep, goes off to go in search of the one who's wandered away, the one who was lost, the one who was vulnerable, the one who was in danger. Who wouldn't go after and try to save that sheep? And so what Jesus is trying to help them to see, right, that Jesus rejoices, that God rejoices over people who have wandered off and who are welcomed back home, who are safe. See, the sheep has wandered off far from home and is in danger. The shepherd goes and retrieves the sheep, chases the sheep, brings the sheep back home. And there is celebration. There is rejoicing. And so each of these kind of parables Jesus teaches build upon each other. And it culminates into not just a sheep who's wandered away from home, but now we're going to begin to see that there's a son who also has wandered away from home. And so let's look at that. Let's look at this interaction where Jesus is going to begin to tell us about this son who has wandered away from home. And here's why I love about this, and just even trying to connect it to what we've been talking about even last week. This heart of God that he rejoices over those who are lost coming home. As we think about here at LifePoint, one of our core values is reaching priority. And what we mean by that is we want to see ourselves as missionaries, as people that God has sent to go and to try to reach those who are lost, those who are hurting, those who are broken, those who are needing to come home to God. And so we talked about last week, kind of I brought this challenge to us here at Plain City, this idea of this 2025 challenge that we could embrace and lean into this incredible reminder that God has charged each and every one of us as followers of Jesus to go and seek after people. Not just people like Zacchaeus from last week, but seeking after sheep, but seeking after new people. Seeking to invite people and seeking lost people and kind of helping us to navigate and to think about how can we be intentional to live like God lives, to live like Jesus lived, to live the kind of life God would have for you and me, that we would kind of embrace this reality. We would embrace these identities as servants, as people who are missionaries sent by God to go after and to seek and save those who are lost. And so I hope you take that up. I hope you're, again, following along with that, meeting new people, introducing yourself to them, inviting folks to church to come and join us here, inviting them to life group, which start up. Hey, just a quick little plug. We've got our new life group calendars. And so if you want to head out of here and you want to get connected to life group starting up in 2 weeks, we would love for you to help get connected in that way. And so if you're in a life group, this is a great time to invite folks to come and check that out. So we want to seek to invite people, and ultimately we want to seek people who don't yet know Jesus. And so I hope that you would take a part of that challenge. I've included that in the bottom of the message notes. You can click that link. Again, we're hoping that we would just see more lives impacted as we try to follow the same kind of life that Jesus modeled for you and for me. And so as we look at this story that Jesus tells us, let's go ahead and look at this young son who is wandering away from home. Look with me in verse 11. And he said, that's Jesus. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to be one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. So we begin to see that this story takes a little bit of a turn here. Jesus, again, telling us about this man, this father who has two sons. And what we're going to see here is this younger brother wanders away, wanders from home with the allure of fun and freedom. All right, this younger son wanders away from home with the allure of there's fun and freedom out there for me to pursue. So this man has two sons, and the younger one comes to his father and says, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance." And here's why that was so shocking, was how do you receive inheritance nowadays? Even at that time, how do you receive an inheritance? Somebody has to pass, right? Somebody dies, and then you inherit what they left you. And so what this younger son is doing, he's walking up to his father and in essence saying, "Father, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. I wish you were not in my life anymore. I would rather have the stuff that you would give me rather than being with you and having you in my life." The younger son is rejecting the father, rejecting his love, rejecting his authority. He's saying, "I want to run after the things that I've been waiting to pursue in my life. I know that you love me and you care about me, but I want something else." And so he tells his father, he says, "Give me my share." And here's what the father does. And I think this is so telling to God's heart for you and me, is he gives him what he wants. Think about that. If your child comes to you and says, "Hey, I want my college money right now. I want my inheritance maybe that's coming to me. I want it now." You would say, "You're crazy. You can wait." But the father here, right, knows that the only way that this son of his is going to learn is by letting him learn through the school of hard knocks. See, one of the most dangerous things God could do for you and me is to give us what we want. Think about this. You do this to your kids all the time. They want something, and you know it's not in their best interest, so you tell them no, or not now, or later. See, but God here is showing us that the father gives his son what he wants, because he thinks the only way that this son is really going to understand how I love and care for him is by seeing what life is like outside of the home with the father. And so the son goes, and it tells us he goes to a far country. And here's why that's important. That's likely letting us know that he went to a place of Gentile living, right? A place outside of God's family. It wasn't like he went to another town in the same state. It's like he went far, far away. He rejected his father. He wished he was dead. He took his money and he got out of town. And it says that he lived in reckless living. And that word reckless is where we hear the word prodigal. This idea of extravagant or wasteful or this idea of living in indulgence that's there. So he tells us that the son runs off and lives a reckless life. What's really interesting in that word is it's the only place in the entire Bible, that word reckless in the original language, it's the only place in the Bible that that word is used. It's not a very common word. It's a very unusual word. And one of our teaching pastors, Dan from Worthington, was saying as he was digging into that, it's kind of a way for us to think about it's an unsavable kind of lifestyle. It's in essence that this man, this younger son, was living a life that you will look at and say, that is an unsavable kind of lifestyle. They have gone too far. They have run too far away from God. They've lived too wasteful. They've rejected God. There's no way that that person is coming back from there, right? They have kind of committed, in essence, these unforgivable kind of sins. There's no way that this son has lived the kind of life that God would ever accept or welcome back home. It's a wasteful living. And here's what we see in studying this. There was a pastor, Thabiti Anyabinwe, made a quote. He says, "If you end up living for yourself, you will end up living by yourself." I just think that's so true, because this younger son lived and pursued what he thought would be all about him. I want to pursue my dreams and my passions and my wants, and here's what he ends up finding. When you start living for yourself, you're going to end up living by yourself. When all you care about is your wants and your desires and what you want to do in life and not the people around you, you will find that you are the only person around. And that's what this younger son experiences, right? Right, all of a sudden he lives life, then some things happen that are outside of his control, right? There's a severe famine. Things are not in his control. The stock market crashes. He loses his job. Whatever it may be, right? The things around him that he can't control changes, and now he finds himself with nothing. The friends that he had when he had all the money are gone. The acquaintances, the lifestyle, everything he was living is now gone. And he finds himself starving and wanting to live. And what does he do? He hires himself out to someone so that he could feed pigs. And here again, as a Jewish person hearing this, you would be like, oh my goodness, are you serious? Pigs were an unclean animal. You could not touch pigs. You could not eat pigs, which means no bacon, no ribs, right? Like this, no pulled pork. This, it would have been hard for me to live in that time. And so he's living, he's around pigs, and then he looks at their food. If you've seen the stuff pigs eat, and he's saying, he's so hungry. He's saying, I wish I could just eat that. That's how desperate this person is in. And the Jews here would be like, that man has lost his ever-loving mind. He has gone so far, there's no way that he would ever come back from that. See, what ends up happening, when we start living for the allure of fun and freedom, we find that we end up empty and by ourselves. And here's why this is important for you and I to consider here, is because we believe that something out there can fix something that's in here. All right, we think something out there, some more money, this relationship, this person, whether it's possessions, whether if I could just have these things in my life, whether it's popularity and influence, whether it's power and authority, whether it's a person in my life, whether it's prosperity, having a certain amount of, if something out there could fix what's going on in here. And that's what Jesus wants you and I to see in this, is nothing out there is going to fix what's going on in here. Nothing out there can do that. What can fix the ache in our heart and our souls? Jesus is going to begin to show us that it's being home, being at the place where we truly belong, with the one who loves us no matter what. And sometimes we don't know that until we've lived the kind of life that perhaps God would look at and say, man, I don't know if he can love me anymore. And that's where this begins to make this turn for you and I. Before we look at this idea of wishing for home, I just want to ask you, what's maybe enticing you to wander away from home? Like, what is it maybe out there or in this world or in your life that is enticing you to say, man, there's maybe more fun and freedom over in here? Following out the Lord feels so restrictive. He tells me how I should spend my money. He tells me how I should do relationships. He tells me how I should think about my life. I feel like I'm trapped. I can't do anything. And so we can feel like there's a sense that there's something out there that if I could just have it, I could want after it. It pulls inside each and every one of us. There's this allure. And so I think for you and I to be able to recognize and ask ourselves, what is it out there that's trying to pull me away from home? What's trying to get me to run away from the place where I'm truly loved and accepted? And so the wanderer begins to wish for home. Look with me in verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise, I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. You see, he begins to recognize that this trip soon became a trap. And now this younger brother wishes and longs for home. It's this moment where he has this come to Jesus moment. Maybe you've heard of these or even said this. He comes to himself. It's this idea that he has this moment of clarity in his life. That he sees the life he's living. He sees the life of where he's at. And he begins to get some clarity around like, man, I know my father. I know the way he's treated his servants, those who worked for him. I know what the kind of character he is. I know that I'm unworthy to be his son anymore. I know that I've done too much that he would want to have anything to do with me, but maybe perhaps he would have enough compassion and care that he might even hire me on to work for him. It's this desperation in his life. And he finds himself longing to return back home. You see, it's sometimes when we realize that we don't have anything is when we're finally at the place where we have everything in order for God to meet us. And perhaps some of you have had that same kind of moment in your life, right? Where you've run after some of the things in this world, and you've kind of had this aha moment of, what am I doing? That's the moment when repentance begins to take real shape in our lives. Repentance in the Bible, all that is a change, right? It's we're going one way, and to repent just means to change your direction, to change your mind, to go someplace different. And this is what the younger son does. He realizes the allure of fun and freedom, this trip that I was going off on this long journey with all this fun has now been a trap. And I want to come back home. You see, he begins to realize that he can't change his past. But maybe he can change his future. See, sometimes we look at our past and we know, I cannot do anything about that. That failed marriage, the way that I spoke to my children, maybe the way that I lived my life, the choices that I can't change those things. But perhaps I can change what's going to happen moving forward. And that's what we need to have is we can't change what's already happened, but we can change what we do moving forward. And I don't know who in here needs to hear that today. That you can't change what's happened in the past, but you can change your actions and decisions and what you do moving forward. And here's the deal. When we choose to embrace the life God has for us and we move forward towards his invitation, what we'll find is not judgment and condemnation. Forgiveness, family. We'll find the future that we've actually been wanting all along. But here's what you've got to do. You've got to admit you were wrong. You've got to admit that what you were running after and pursuing wasn't what you had hoped it would be. And then we see him coming back home. We see him running back home. So look with me how this welcome home begins to happen for him. Verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. See, when the younger son finally gets enough courage to go home, he receives a welcome, listen to me, that nobody expected. Again, go back to the audience. Who is he talking to? Tax collectors and sinners and religious leaders, Pharisees and scribes. All the tax collectors and sinners can look at that and say, I know exactly what that looks like. To run after the things of this world, to feel like I'm going to find something out there to fix what's going on in here. And there's no way that he's going to come home, especially from a Jewish person, to be rejected and to be wished upon to be dead. The father had every right when that son comes home and enters into their house to stone him. Right? That the people in the village would take that very much. Like, there's no way that he would come back. And so not only did this son receive a welcome that he didn't expect, but then the religious leaders, right? The Pharisees are like, are you kidding me? What kind of father is this to welcome back someone who had been that disrespectful and unkind and mistreated him? Wished he was dead? Are you kidding me? That is reckless. But Jesus wants you and I and everyone in that audience to see the heart of God the Father. He wants us to see that. He receives this welcome that nobody was expecting. Because here's what Jesus wants to communicate, is that prodigals are always welcomed home. They're always welcomed home. Anyone who would run after a life of sin and have this moment of saying, I was wrong, and would come home to God the Father. What Jesus wants you to know is there is joy and celebration over one sinner who repents than of the 99 who say, I have no need of repentance in my life. There's this beautiful thing that happens that we begin to see God's heart for the lost. And here's what I think is really, I'm not going to get too much into this because there's so much more for that we see from the father's perspective here. But what the son is doing, right, he comes home and he's preparing his I'm sorry speech. Have you ever done that? Have you ever messed up and you've been wondering, how am I going to explain this to my parents? How am I going to share this with them? What am I going to, you're rehearsing in your mind what you're going to say. And he's practicing it all the way home. And as soon as he sees his father running out, he sees him running and he's like, has he got anything in his hand? Like, what's going to happen? And then he embraces him, and he's like, this is not what I was expecting. So he starts saying, Father, I am unworthy to be your son. It's like the father says, stop. Stop. You're home. You're home. You were lost. You were dead, but now you're alive, and you are home with me again. We're going to celebrate. Imagine what that did to that prodigal, that younger son. For him to experience God's love in such a tangible way, I have no doubt that changed his life forever. It's when we are received and welcomed in the midst of our brokenness and our sin that we experience for the first time God's beautiful grace in your life and my life. It is so wonderful to be able to see that and experience that. You see, for some of you, this prodigal journey, this was your story. This is you. You know what this is like because this is the life you live. I know this because this was me. I ran after the things of this world, man. I thought partying and girls and running after all, like that's what was going to, man, that was what was going to make me happy. That stuff out there was going to fix what's going on in here. And I realized, I had this aha moment of like, that's all empty and vanity. I came running home to God, finding his loving embrace. And that love changes us. That's why Paul in Romans tells us it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's knowing the heart of God that invites us to say, I can come to him with anything in my life. And you know that because that's you've experienced that. For some of you, this you're on this journey right now, right? You may not say, I've rejected God, but you're living a life of sin. You're not confessing sin. You're not walking in a way that would honor him. You know that there's some things in your life that aren't right. There's some relationships. There's some choices that you're making that are showing that you've rejected God. And some of you may be giving up on God altogether, and you're just here saving face. But I want you to see this invitation here that Jesus invites. He says, come home. Come home to me. What you've done, we can't change, but here's what can change is I can change you. I can change you from the inside out, that you can become a new creation. You can live a new kind of life. You don't have to live how you used to live because you're not who you used to be because my love is going to change you. And maybe there's a point in your life that you could not understand it, but now you begin to realize that that is really what you want. You want the place where you belong, where you are loved no matter what, where you are accepted, where you are changed from the inside out. And that's what the love of God does to each and every one of us. When we would come home to him, we find that he is welcoming us home. And there's some of you, or maybe this isn't your story or you're not in this, but someone you love and care about, this is their story right now. That they are running away from God. Perhaps it's a child, a grandchild, a family member. And nothing would make you more joyful than knowing that they would have their come to Jesus moment and that they would come home. But the good news in all of this is that we've got a better son in Jesus who knows what it's like to go off into a far country, right? That Jesus left heaven. And what did he do? He came to a far country, a far place called earth to bring us back home. That Jesus lived a sinless and perfect life. He didn't run off and live recklessly and wildly and unsavable, but rather he came to save you and I from the reckless kind of lifestyle. And his invitation is anyone who would put their trust and faith in me will be made new. Because remember, he came to seek and to save the lost. So Jesus left home so that he could bring you and I home. And so I want to ask you this morning is, do you need to come home? Do you need to come home this morning? To come home to the loving embrace of our Heavenly Father. See, the second service, we've got the baptistry out. We're going to celebrate an amazing baptism. A young woman named Lily is going to get baptized the second service. And I think her story it captures so much of this prodigal lifestyle. I want to read to you what she shared with me and what she is going to share in this next service. Lily said, before I came to know Jesus, life was filled with heartache and brokenness. She says, the traumatic loss of my dad to suicide left a deep void in my heart. I struggled to cope with grief and anxiety and depression. I pushed away the people who cared about me and surrounded myself with others who didn't help my healing. The pain seemed endless. That all began to change when my mom invited me to LifePoint. Then I soon realized that Jesus was the answer that I had been searching for. His message of grace and forgiveness spoke to the emptiness in my soul, understanding that his life, his death, his resurrection, it paid the price for my sins. And I decided to surrender my life to him. And from that moment on, everything began to shift. She says, Jesus has transformed my life. He's healed my brokenness. He gave me peace, hope, and purpose, and part of my journey She says, I've chosen today, January 12th, to be baptized, a day that once symbolized my dad's passing. Now it represents the healing and new life I have in Christ, reminding me that my Heavenly Father makes all things new, including me. I just think how beautiful that is, right? That when we recognize the life that we're running after and pursuing, if it's not the life God has for us, we're going to find emptiness and brokenness on that path. And sometimes life outside of us is just broken and messed up and it brings hurt and we're not sure how to deal with that. And so we think something out there is going to heal what's going on in here. Until we realize the thing that we need in here is Jesus. It's coming home to the Father. And here's what we're going to do. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song called Run to the Father. Perhaps you've heard this song. And it's going to be an invitation that perhaps you may need to come home to the Father for the first time. Or maybe you have some people in your life that you want to pray that they would come home to the Father. So what I want to invite you to do in that moment in that song is if you want to come forward, if you want to pray, you can come up here, you can come bow upon your knees to God the Father, come to the altar and you can pray. Lift your heart up, cry out for those who have run. Perhaps you want to go back to the next steps area and to say, can you pray for me? I'm struggling, I'm hurting. I've been running for far too long and I need to come home. There's this chorus in this song. It says, I run to the Father. I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding. There's no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon. My soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again. And maybe that's you today. So would you just bow your eyes, bow your heads and close your eyes for me? And here's what I want to ask. Perhaps you've been living that prodigal life. Perhaps you've been running after the things of this world. You've been chasing after it. You've been thinking that that's where I'm going to find hope and healing and happiness, and all you found along the way is heartache and brokenness. But you would say, I'm having my aha moment. I'm coming to myself when I realize that I want to come home to God the Father. And just like that son left his life of sin and came home, he came home empty-handed. He came home broken and bruised and dirty and smelly. His life wasn't put together yet, but he came home. Maybe that's you today, and you say, I want to come home. And maybe part of your act of coming home, your first act of that, is just to raise your hand up way high and say, Lord, I want to come home to you. And if that's you, would you just raise your hand up high for me? And just say, Lord, I want to come home to you today. Thank you. And put your hand down. God, I just want to pray for us all today. That what we would learn, God, is not that we can change what we've done, but God, you can change who we are and how we live moving forward. And so, Lord, as we begin to respond, maybe not walk out of here just saying, huh, that was interesting, but God, would we walk out of here saying, Lord, would you begin to use me to be someone who chases down prodigals? Would you begin to use me to help share your love with others? God, would you begin to use me and to change my future because you're changing who I am? May we sing, may we celebrate, may we be reminded of how good our God is. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.